I don't think we're going to be able to get finished today. One more time to Malachi. We're coming up to the end of this. Malachi chapter 3. If you will, please. Tonight we'll be doing a second part on faith and family issues. It gets into things here. It's one of those practical messages that you kind of have to deal with once in a while. Faith and family issues. This morning we're in Malachi chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 13. And we've been through a lot of things here in this book. Let me remind you again that this is the last words of the Lord to mankind before there's 400 years of silence. I started this whole series called Avoiding the Silent Treatment. It'd be awful nice if we could just live life and God would just, you know, you could feel His presence, He's talking to you and so forth. Here's the thing, when we stop listening, He stops talking. Now, He's more than willing to guide us and direct us. We draw near to Him, He'll draw nigh to us. You know, a lot of people say, well, I want to serve the Lord, but they want to do so in a position of advisor. You didn't catch that, did you? They would tell God what to do. And then they wonder why God's not telling them what to do. Well, if you're going to sit there and critique everything He tells you and decide whether you want to do it or not, don't expect God to give you a whole lot of direction. God resists the proud. If you think you know more than God, that's pretty proud. And God resists the proud. In other words, it's like you're walking into a headwind all the way through life. But God gives grace to the humble. The grace of God working in your life, even in the midst of issues and problems and walls and everything else, blocks, roadblocks and so forth, somehow that grace of God is kind of like a tailwind. And be honest with you, there's times when he brings up there, but it's almost like he kind of picks you up and lifts you over top of those roadblocks. How many folks in here were in the Army and had to do those obstacle courses in boot camp? Yeah, I don't think I could have gotten over one of those. You know, when they hit the wall there, you know, and you're supposed to hit that thing. But wouldn't it have been nice if there was somebody there who could give you a foot up, you know, when you got to that thing? Maybe there's a few extra steps, or maybe you got there and there's a little extra wind behind it, whoosh, you know, kind of got you over the edge there. It would have been awful nice. But you were there all by yourself. And you had to get over that stump, you had to go over that wall all by yourself. And so many people are living all by themselves. In fact, they feel like they're all alone and God's not paying any attention to them. And you know what they'll do? They'll say, God, I don't think you even care. Where have you been? Which is exactly what happened in the beginning of Malachi. He says, I have loved you. He said, where have you loved us? You don't love us. He said, dad gets some respect. Your boss gets some respect. Where's my respect? What do you mean we don't respect you? Well, first of all, to ask that question is a little bit disrespectful. If God says, I'm not getting the respect I'm supposed to have, then you better take God's word for it. Oh, I don't know. I think you're doing all right. And so we come to this point, and I know this is with a nation of Israel. But also directly applies to our individual lives. Do we listen to Him? Do we respect Him? Do we honor Him? Do we obey Him? Because if not, be honest with you, He's telling you and telling you and telling you, and we're just going to go ahead and do our own thing over and over again, over and again. The fact is, after a while, you're going to just feel like He's not even nearby. And you get the silent treatment. There is one thing, though, about God. I already said it. If we'll draw nigh to Him, He'll draw nigh to us. Listen, He doesn't get bitter. Oh, so now you want to come back. He says, no, come on back. Return unto me. We talked about that last week. Return unto me and I'll return unto you.
In chapter 3, verse number 13, he's coming to a conclusion. And he's going to tell us where all this is headed. Now, if you haven't heard these messages, you might want to go back and listen to them. You can get a CD or you can get them on the internet. But verse 13, this is God speaking. Let me say it this way, to the people of God. I know it's his people, but you know what? You're his child. If you know Christ, you're his child. You're the people of God. So this is God speaking to the people of God, and God changes not. In fact, we found that in Malachi 3, was it 3:6? It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore the sons of Jacob are not consumed." He says, I'm looking out for you here. I don't change. And so this is the way I am. This is what truth is. Verse 13, God says to his people, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against these?" We're still going. Isn't that something? After all this, God makes a statement. Verse 14. "Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and that we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They that tempt God are even delivered." Well, look at verse 16. "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Now, I wanted to get into chapter 4, but I know that I'm not going to get there. So I kind of we'll stop that, and you don't want the roast to burn. Let's pray, and we're going to talk about this morning. Do you know the difference between righteous and wicked? Now, you say, well, of course I do. What do you mean we don't? That's the same way that they were answering him. You may be surprised. Do you know the difference between righteous and wicked? I've heard this statement. The church is so much in the world, and there's so much world in the church, it's pretty hard to tell the difference anymore in general. Now, I'll be honest with you. I mean, we have that issue. We all do, because we're people. We're going to have that issue in our church. I'm very grateful for where we are, but you know what? None of us are where we should be. Do you know the difference between righteous and wicked? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word, and pray, Lord, you'll help me with your Holy Spirit to give truth and truth in love. And, Lord, we need to draw a line to stand on some things. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless. I need your direction. Lord, be one who doesn't know Christ as their Savior. I pray they'll come to know him today. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless these hours. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. In Malachi 3, God has recorded a conversation, so to speak. All the way through Malachi here, he's kind of recorded a conversation between himself and the general consensus of the people. Now, there are those that are trying to truly walk with God. But the vast majority of the people and the overall heart of the nation looks down on God. Just the word the Bible uses, despises. It doesn't mean that they're malicious against it. They just don't think much of it. It doesn't really matter. Take light of the name of the Lord. And these people are going on about life with very little regard to what the Lord commands and what he wants from them. Now, the people of God have a skewed view of love. They found that in Malachi 1. They think that love means that they can do whatever they want and God has to like them and be nice to them and bless them anyway. Go back and read the book of Jeremiah that was leading up to this point. There was a problem. Jeremiah said, listen, there's a lot of guys out there preaching and they're telling you everything's fine. I'm telling you, it's not fine. They're all saying God's not gonna raise up, not gonna take us through the woodshed. I'm telling you, the woodshed's right around the corner. Now I know no one wants to hear it. You know what they did with his message? They threw him in jail. Shoot the messenger. He said, listen, I'm trying to spare you 70 years in captivity. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's willing to forgive us, wash it away, cast your sins as far as the east is from the west and bury them in the depths of the deepest sea. But if you're not willing to confess the sin, what do you mean, God? We're fine. He said, listen, you all don't know the difference between righteousness and wickedness. Now, see, we think wicked is something, you know, is Hitler, you know? Well, that is wicked. But wickedness is really just plain another word for sin. Doing that which God would not have you do. And again, I don't want to hurt anybody, but the fact is we get into this, we don't realize. In fact, it's the old frog in the pot analogy. You ever heard that? You try to put a frog in a pan of hot, you decide you're going to have frog legs for dinner, and you put him in a pan, a pot full of boiling water, he's going to do everything he can to jump out of that thing. But you put him in a nice, cool pan of water, and he's doing the backstroke, and he's having a good time, and everything's fine. You just turn the heat up, and you're going to have frog legs for dinner because it's going to bring him to the point where he's going to boil and never know. His goose is going to be cooked and he didn't even see it coming. The fact is, we're not careful. Our goose can be cooked and we never saw it coming because we've just kind of allowed the things of the world to become part of who we are. And you know, it's hard. I mean, it's hard when those things become part of your life. I mean, hard. So you know what? That's not supposed to be there. Like sweet tea. It's hard not to have sweet tea. But I've been doing it for so long. But I want sweet tea. It's not that bad. You know? Confess my sins before time. I'll probably have at least half and half sweet tea, half unsweet and half sweet for lunch today. Just to confess my sins. Now, so the people had a twisted view of love. They also had a twisted view of honor and respect toward God. Since God is supposed to love them unconditionally, and he does, but it's not like we should demand it, they feel like they don't have to worry about loving God back unconditionally. See what I'm saying? Well, he does all the loving, so I don't have to really worry about it because, you know, he's merciful, he's loving, you know, it's all good. They think God is supposed to overlook their shortcomings and their disrespect. They think God should be happy. They sacrifice it all, not be nitpicking about the condition of the sacrifice. I mean, I know that lamb only had three good legs on it, but the fact is I sacrificed it. Can't he be happy with what I gave him? No, that lamb wasn't going to last long anyway. The dogs were out here. The wild dogs were going to get him. I'm surprised they haven't gotten him yet. That's no sacrifice. You knew that he was a goner long before. They think they can complain about not being compensated for their work for the Lord and still call it service and devotion and not wickedness. They have pussyfooting preachers just trying to please the people, so they water down the truth and lower the standards so everyone can be counted faithful and loyal. Let me say that again. We lower the standards. We water down the truth so that we all can look better on our grade. If we're not getting A's, well, then let's just change the grading scales. So we all get A's now. God will be happy with us. I mean, it is the way we are these days. They marry out of convenience and then divorce when the marriage is no longer convenient. It's all in here. God calls it dealing treacherously, and we call it common sense. In fact, we'll call it doing the other person a favor. We've wearied the Lord with the basic philosophy of everyone that doeth evil is still good in the sight of God. And in fact, God delights in these people too. Besides, is it really, if it's so bad, then where's the judgment of God? He's not the God of judgment as much as we thought. Some think that it's, we are at this point today. If you ever hear about the little thing called the emergent church or the emerging church, be very, very careful. Very, very careful. It's not the church emerging anyway, is it? It's the rupture of sin. That's what's emerging. There are churches that almost pride themselves, kind of like in 1 Corinthians, they prided themselves in the grace of God. They have a fellow who's living with his mother-in-law. But God's great. We know grace is good. And so, you know, so you almost are happy about it. Well, no, wrong. There are folks that it's almost like the worst sin you can do is to call sin, sin. I was talking to someone this morning before the Sunday school, and they said they were talking to somebody, and the fellow hadn't been in church for a long time. He says, I just don't do it like this anymore. And she got to talking to him, and he said, you mean he's a hellfire brimstone preacher? He said, well, yeah. He says, really? Now, I'm not here to simply always preach hellfire and damnation and brimstone and all that, but the fact is, that's in the book. And the fact is, we don't fear God. So where's the God of judgment? We're going to get ourselves in trouble. Some people think the worst thing you do is name sin. Well, I don't want to, listen, I'm a sinner. And listen, I'm one sinner telling other sinners, don't sin. Now, we need to stop these things. We need to stop them. Now, God is even supposed, they get to the point where they think God is even supposed to love us enough that we can blatantly steal from him and it's okay. God gives us all that we have and only requires for us to give back 10% because the tithe is the Lord's. And we can't be trusted with that. He says, just the 10%, give that back. You know what it sounds like? The Garden of Eden. He gave them all the trees of the garden except one. Just leave that one for me. And they couldn't leave their hands off of that one either. Can't we see that the curses that have come upon us, can't we see that we're not getting ahead dealing with God in such a way? How dare we be so flagrant in our words in response to the Lord? We have a lot of nerve to defy God this way and expect God to be fine with it. In fact, we live as if it is a common knowledge that God's not really a force to be reckoned with. Not really a force to be feared. And that's where we are in Malachi. You say, well, it's not really that bad. And that's exactly what the people of Malachi said. Well, it's not that bad. What do you mean? I want us to see some things here in our passage this morning. Number one, I want us to see words of correction. Words of correction to those that do not fear God. Words of correction. Look at verse 13. He says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? When have I ever said anything bad about you? When have I... All the indictments against us from God are going to be responded to. Well, let me back it this way. All the indictments against us from God have been responded with a disrespectful rebuff. God says, here's something we need to take care of. Well, that's no deal. But here's something else we need to attend. Well, that's no big deal. What do you mean? Come on. I have talked about this, and I think it's true. But the Bible says, you know, the Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I've talked about how if we want to see God, want God to lead us, we've got to surrender ourselves to him. But the fact is, when we surrender ourselves to him, we have to be open and transparent before God. To be open and transparent before God is really to take ownership of everything that we are, whether it's good or bad. And usually the problem is we don't have any trouble taking ownership of the good parts. It's having trouble taking ownership of the not so good parts. And, you know, we talk about having the filling of the Spirit and so forth. And I have mentioned there have been times in my life, I try to keep short accounts with God. I mean, when I say short accounts, I mean within minutes. You know, if I it comes to my attention, you know, that was wrong. And if I need to make it right with somebody else, I need to go back into it. But, you know, I need to confess it before God. There have been times in my life when I've taken a legal pad and I've got on my knees before the Lord and I said, Lord, what is it that's in my life that shouldn't be here? Because if you don't want it here, I don't want it here. Confession is seeing it as God sees it. If he doesn't like it, then I don't like it. Now, here's the problem. This is where we were here. God says, I don't like this. And you say, well, it's not that bad. You see what I'm saying? And so there have been times in my life where Curtis Hudson talked about this, and I thought it was so good. I get on my knees, and I said, Lord, what is it? Now, don't just wait there 30 seconds to get off your knees. Well, I guess I'm good. Now, give him a chance to talk to you. Might even want to get your Bible out and start reading a little bit and see what comes up. And then you'd be surprised what comes up. Sometimes God digs up things you hadn't thought about in ages. And he said, now, Curtis Hudson said, well, write that down, confess it. See, call it sin just like God calls it sin. And cross it out. Go to the next one. And when it's all said and done, you take that thing, you crumple it up, and you put it in the fire and burn it because it's gone. God didn't need to bring it up, but it's done. The fact is, these people say, well, God says this is what's the problem. I say, well, it's not so bad. I know. There have been times when the Lord has brought something to my mind that I know is wrong. And maybe, I don't know whether you've done the same thing, but you know what my first inclination is? Well, it's not that bad. Well, it's not that bad. Do I really need to confess that one? You know, because it's not that bad. Do we really? Well, if God brought it up, then maybe he wants it confessed. He says here, your words are kind of stout against me. That word stout means to fasten onto, to seize as if one has the right to possess and control. It means proudly taking control so as to conquer, to take by force, to be obstinate, to bind. In other words, they're pretty strong words you're using against us, Lord. He said, well, those are pretty strong words you're using against me. You're turning around here. You want to take control of the situation. God has spoken. And we said, well, I don't know. That's so big a deal, God. What they're saying is, you don't love us, God. You don't care what happens to us. God's of no consequence. Don't worry about giving God proper honor and fear. He's like a dog. We can give him the leftovers and he still comes back and licks our hand. Whatever we give God should be good enough for him. He's supposed to be nice and loving, right? It doesn't matter if we vow a vow before God. We can do whatever we want anytime we want. And we can even get a divorce if we want. Doesn't matter. We gave our word. Doesn't matter. I mean, it's not like he's going to do anything about it. And those who do evil are still good in the eyes of God. Besides, what is God going to do about it? We can take from God what rightfully belongs to him, and it's no big deal. Do you think he's going to send us an invoice and charges and penalties because we didn't give our tithe? And you know what? That's the way we think. He says, your words are kind of stout against me. The words of correction. Number two, he says, your actions and words have been heard loud and clear by all those that come into contact with you. See, he says, your words have been stout, and yet you say, what have we spoken? We haven't said anything. We haven't spoken against God. Yes, but your actions have spoken loud and clear, even if you never actually said it. Look at verse 14. Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance? And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. He says, ye have said, whether you've been vocally or whether it's by our action, it is vain to serve God. And what profit? Vain means empty, no good. And what profit? That word profit means worldly gain. Worldly gain. What am I getting out of this? Well, how about a relationship with God? Oh, well, yeah, relationship with God. You know, that sound all preachery and all religious. Yeah, I got a relationship with God. That's good. And you think, well, I don't even know what a relationship with God is. I'm not sure if you've ever had a relationship with God. We all talk about a relationship with God. What's that? Well, that's what you talk about in church, because everybody's supposed to have one, so nobody denies that they have one. We all have one, but most of us don't even know what it is. Because when God brings it to our attention, we say, well, you know, is it really that bad? Come on, God. I mean, be reasonable here. So you said it's vain to serve God, and what profit, what worldly gain is it that we have kept his ordinance? And that word kept means made sure we did not step out of the bounds. See, people even make fun of that. Oh, you're going to go, there's churches, there's independent Baptists, you know. There they jump on you. Well, listen, I'm not here to jump on you individually. I'm here to jump on all of us. Now, you get out, listen, right now, that's what I need to preach, the Word of God. Now, I'm not going to go in your house and look in your window to see what you're doing, though I get accused of it once in a while. But I wasn't the one looking in your window. He was. And he says, Sterling, bring that up. And I don't know who's it for. We're going through our life here, and we say, well, oh, I don't want to step out of the bounds. I've got to keep all the rules. Well, they're not rules. There's a rule in our house that I'm not supposed to kiss any other woman on the lips besides my wife. The fact is, that would be a rule if it needed to be a rule. But actually, there's no rule written in my house that like that. Why? Because if I love her, that's just part of loving her. Right? And the fact is, there's a rule that she's not supposed to kiss any other man on the lips. Or anywhere else, for example. She could kiss my dad on the cheek when he was around, and you know, and those kind of things, but we don't have that rule in our house unless it becomes a problem. Oh, man. I mean, I can't do this. I can't do that. That's the way we look at God instead of saying, God who gave me life, why can't I give him back my life? Present my body a living sacrifice, which is my reasonable service. He says, it is in vain to serve God. And what profit, what worldly profit, what real profit, you know, something tangible, something I can put in my pocket. I've kept his ordinance. God's rules have been, I put a watch out for myself to guard myself from things and actions that's going to hurt me. And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. We've walked through life trying to make sure we did not do wrong, and then when we did mess up, we felt guilty about it. And what a waste that has been. That's what he's saying. Sarcastic. What a waste that's been. Boy, you don't have any fun. You Christians don't have any fun. Yeah, I wish I could wake up in the morning with a hangover. I wish I could have a wreck and lose a leg or kill somebody. Boy, I sure wish that I could go home and beat my wife and my kids and have been. I sure wish I could get arrested for doing something crazy. Boy, that's fun. What good has it been? Well, I think it's been a lot of good. They're complaining about having walked in the fear of God and that it has not been profitable. And in reality, the reason they have seen little profitability, if they will, you want to look at it this way, in the way of blessings, in the way they live life, is because they are not living life according to God's word as they claim. Then we go back and say that again. The Lord is saying, well, we're not doing this. Well, sure we are. Well, you're not doing it. Well, sure we are. Well, sure we are. And by the way, what good is it? It's the serving. He says, yeah, it's serving me. Then you hear what I just said? This is an issue, and this is an issue, and this is an issue, and this is an issue. And no wonder you're not seeing the blessings of God. You're seeing him lift his hand of blessing. And when you say, what good is it to serve him? Well, when you start serving him, maybe you'll see. You want God to serve you. It says it's vain, it's useless to the point of causing more problems, even hurt and ruin, to serve God. So you said you're going to be ruined in life if you try to live by God's commands and promises. It's foolish. And I told you, I mean, I don't want to beat up on my dad, but once he was saved, everything was different. And I remember when I was a high schooler, and my dad had made a good living, honest living, good honest living, selling real estate. And everybody in town, all you got to do is, you know, in fact, he never had to go back looking for, once he was in real estate for a few years, he didn't have to go back looking for clients. They came back to him because a certain amount of turnover in houses and so forth. And he had more than he could do. They came because they knew Sterling Walsh would give him a good deal. I'm a junior. So Sterling Walsh would do it, would give him a good fair deal. If there was a problem with the roof, he'd tell him. He wouldn't slide it underneath. He says, this is a good deal, but just so you know, you better have $15,000 left, you know, in about 5 years because you're going to be replacing that roof. It's a good house, good solid house, but its maintenance is going to have to be done. And that's the way he was. And so God, he had a good business going, and he wanted me to be in that business. And I think every dad, I'm kind of thrilled that my kids serve the Lord. I'm tickled to death to have that. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. But he wanted me to serve in that kind of thing, and so forth. There was no problem with that. And I remember him saying he saw where I was headed. I started going out and singing, and I've got to give a testimony, give the salvation, a plan of salvation between songs and stuff that this group was. We would go out and sing, and he said, just sing. Don't do that preaching stuff. They don't like that stuff. Well, he didn't like that stuff. Not then. But he didn't. Before he died, he did. And he would say, and I remember one day he looked at me and he said, Sterling, and I was making a decision based on faith in God. Be honest with you, I really was. As far as he was concerned, I was making a decision based on the good fairy. Now, in his love, in his mindset, he was loving me by saying, it's foolish. It's stupid. You can't live like that, Sterling. You'll never be able to have anything. You won't ever be able to do anything or have anything. You're going to have a mess. You cannot live like that. This is the real world. We're talking about business here. Son, you can't do this. And he was not doing it to hurt me. He was doing it to save me, so he thought. And that's what happens. We get to the point where we just think it's foolish to serve the Lord. But maybe what we should do is start serving the Lord. I mean, really start serving the Lord. Oh, I'm doing sacrifices. It's a good way to clean out the stall of all the sick animals. Won't make the rest of them sick. And we think now we're doing God a favor. He says, it's in vain to serve the Lord. That word serve there means to enslave yourself, to labor hard, to allow yourself to be compelled. Listen, some folks will try to convince you not to serve God by telling you you're serving some man and the church. We've had people around here who said, you do what? You see, then we're supposed to serve God through the church, which is the Lord's body, until he comes. That's what it says in Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church. Putting an equation. Verse 24 says, and now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So in other words, this is the body of Christ. The church. You're part of the church. You're part of the body of Christ. And we're supposed to serve through the body of Christ. And people say, well, it's in vain to serve him. And yet there's people out there who's going to tell you, don't tell me you're making any headway serving God. Now, I hate to say this, we can sit in the pew every week and still not serve God. We call this a service, but I don't think coming and sitting in the pew is really a real service. We're coming to hear the Word of God. And I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to be mean here. We're coming to hear. That's like me going down to my mom and say I'm going to serve her by letting her feed me. Right? Now, if I go down there and clean the leaves out of her gutter, I do something like this, now I'm serving her. And so you say, well, I've served God. In other words, I haven't killed anybody. I've already killed one or two. But look at all the people I didn't kill. You ought to be happy with me. You see how we twist our whole thought here. Now listen, they get into it. I don't let the things of God chain me in or get in my way. If I can serve God and do what I want at the same time, that's fine. But when the promises and the commands of God seem to be going contrary to the way I want to go, I don't allow that to dictate what I do. I'm religious, but I'm not a fanatic. You're religious, but not a faithful member. To live by faith means to allow the Word of God to dictate your life. Well, I'm not going to allow the fact that I sin against God make me feel bad. It's just not worth it. We've done this for years, and it has caused more problems than the sin we were trying to stay away from. That is because we were not seeking God with our heart. We were only following some empty tradition. Maybe we have basically told all those around us, you've said that it's vain to serve the Lord. Basically, we've told everyone around us that God is a joke. And those that follow and obey God are fools. You see, when we only half-heartedly follow Him like that, we're really not following Him. And what does this say? Listen, our families see it. Our spouses see it. Our parents see it. Our children see it. Our extended families see it. Janet and I went down to Bob Evans for dinner on Wednesday before church, and they have a thing on the wall there that says, "We treat strangers like friends and friends like family." And I like that. But you know what? You know, I hate to say this. A lot of times for Christians, they treat strangers like friends and friends like family and family like dirt. Huh? We can be nice and pleasant and loving to everybody except the person that really is supposed to mean the most to us. The world sees it. Our friends see where we are in life. Our neighbors see it. Our fellow employees see it. Our employer sees it. He said we've walked mournfully. And it hasn't helped. In other words, repentance is of no use. Well, if your repentance is when God says, "Here's something that needs to be changed," you say, "Yeah, but that's not so bad." That's not so bad. That's not repentance. How do we know if repentance is of no use until we've actually repented? We put on the air of repentance without repenting in the heart. It says, "You've walked before the people. We've behaved as if we were mournful of sin. We put on our pious face and a real good religious air. But where's our heart?" So we have some words of correction. Number three, our whole perspective on truth and right and sin and wickedness is backward. I'm talking general here, but it probably applies to all of us to a certain degree. Our perspective on truth and right and sin and wickedness is backward. Look at verse 15. He says, "Now we call the proud happy." We say the proud, the presumptuous, the arrogant, as opposed to meek and humble. It says the presumptuous and arrogant are living on easy street. That's what the word happy there means. Everything's straight and going just easy. The road is straight and flat with no mountains to climb or valleys to cross. Our current state of condition is happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They're getting ahead. They're building, having the world handed to them. Those that are doing wrong are not only getting away with it, but doing very well. So we think. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. That word there, tempt, means we're pushing God to His limits. Testing. Trying God. Listen, when we were kids, we all kind of knew where mom's breaking point was. You could push her so far, but don't push her over that ledge there, you know. Don't go there. You kind of knew. And you said, you know what we're doing? We're tempting God. We're pushing God to His limits here. And yet you feel like you're slipping past Him. You're doing it, and but yet you're delivered. Those that blatantly try God's patience and defy Him do so right in front of Him and go on with life as if nothing happened. That's the way we see it. We've got a wrong perspective. Now hang tight. We'll answer some questions. It probably just went in your mind right there. Number four, I want to see some words of comfort to those that are sticking with the Lord. Words of comfort to those who are sticking with the Lord. God does not forget those that fear and honor Him. Verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name. That word thought upon, that's an interesting little phrase there. You know what that means? It means those that weave God into every fiber of their life. They can't do anything without God being entwined in it. He's got a special place for those who fear God and think upon Him. Listen, many of us, we're not careful. We say, we got this little spot in our life, and this is where I plug God in here, and then I plug Him in over here, and we'll let Him be part of that. And this is a special occasion, so we'll let God have this, and we're going to let Him do this, and we decide where God gets to be in our life and where He doesn't. How would you like that, ladies, if that's the way your husband treated you? I mean, if sometimes I feel like I'm married and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I'm thinking about her and sometimes I'm not. He says we've got folks here who they think they're serving the Lord. When I bring something up, I say, well, that's not so bad. Let me do what I want in life. But he says there's something special about those who interweave God. Can't you ever get that religious stuff out of your brain? It's not the religious stuff. It's the Lord. It's a relationship. Remember when you first started dating and everything you woke up thinking about that person? You thought about them all day. You find yourself daydreaming. You pick up the phone, you're calling in the middle of the day, and then you saw him at night, you know, and then we get home, we check in, make sure everybody's okay. And, you know, it's one of those things where your thoughts was, you know, all the time was about that person. The fact is, there's no more precious relationship than with the Lord. Oh, there you go again. That old religious preacher talk. No, nothing more precious than God. I'll tell you what, there isn't. And if it isn't like that yet, maybe we need to get to know Him a little better. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Well, it's of no profit to me to serve the Lord. In vain we've served the Lord. Maybe we haven't started serving the Lord yet. Maybe we've gone to the Lord to figure out what He can do for us instead of presenting ourselves to Him as His servant. There have been those that truly feared God and realized, he's talking about here, who is, that they realize that He is who He is and all that He is. And the Bible says, think on these things. He's holy. He's not in that mess. Separated from all that stuff. If you want to be in all that stuff the world's in, you're going there. You're not going to sense His presence unless you're going to sense His correction. Because he's not into that. He's righteous. According to His definition. The Bible says he's a terrible and fearful God. 2 Corinthians 5:11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest in the God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience. He said, listen, we got to realize who we are and who we are before God. God is also loving and gracious and full of mercy. God doesn't miss a thing. He's omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent, and he will never change. His eyes go across the whole earth looking for whom he can bless. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done. And then he goes on and talks. He says to a king, you've done foolishly in this, and so you're going to have a whole lot of problems and wars. The Lord counts those that fear and honor and thus seek to obey him as great treasures. Look at verse 17. Let me go back to verse 16, get the context. Then they that feared the Lord, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Hear that, right? Those that thought upon his name. And then it says in verse 17, and they, the ones who fear the Lord, shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. He says, they're going to be jewels, rare and peculiar treasure. And I'm spare them. In other words, he will think of all that they have been through and have compassion on them. 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years of the Lord. We want immediate gratification. We throw God a bone and we expect him to roll over and play dead. Speak, speak, come on. We throw him a few things here and a few things there where he's supposed to be all happy. I'll get myself in trouble here. People say, well, my dog loves me unconditionally, as long as you feed him. Did you hear about that gal who was out running with her dogs? It's been about almost a year ago. And the best they can tell, the dogs turned on her and literally started eating her. You read that? You go back and read it. And they found out that she had been sick and had not been able to take care of them for a while. They were actually kind of hungry. He went out and took them out for a walk, and they turned around and turned on her. I'm not trying to be against all dogs. I'm not a dog talking. You got a lot of dog folks in here. I'm just saying, God loves with an everlasting love. And the reason we don't see the love is because we haven't served him. So he allows the world and all the mess to have free reign in our life. Look at number five. There will come a day when we will find out what good is and what evil is. Look at verse 18. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Then shall ye return. You're going to come back to the right way of thinking and discern. Be able to see the difference about what we've been doing and understand the difference between righteous and wicked and those who serve God and those who serve him not. It is as if we don't understand what it means to serve God and what it means to what it means to not serve God. We define truth to our liking and then wonder why God has not changed his definition to match ours. Let me say that again. We define truth to our liking and then wonder why God has not changed his definition to match ours. We do right in our own eyes but is wrong in God's eyes and then wonder why God is not pleased with us. Well, I meant well. You meant well for you. Don't let it be too late. We started all this here this morning. God is saying through Malachi to his people, you know, there's really no big sin, as we call big sins. He's not talking about murder. He said, he didn't say that there's looting going on, all kinds of crazy stuff. He says the fact is you just kind of don't really respect God. Do as you please, and he should be okay with it. And he says the fact is we're headed to 400 years of silence to give you a chance to think about this. And we could probably avoid it if we would just go ahead and turn. But he knows that's not going to happen. So he says, here it is. Learn from this. And there will come a day, when we get to chapter 4, the day cometh, shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, which saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. We may not see it now. There's long-term effects. Look beyond your nose. Look beyond the immediate. See, well, listen, I'm okay. God's off my back. He's not doing anything right now. I can probably get away with it. Don't count on it. Don't let it be too late. Figure this out while there's still time to be counted as a jewel. Romans 14 says this. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Philippians 2:8 said, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That doesn't mean all saved people. It means all saved, unsaved, everybody, you know, everybody is going to one of these days kneel before God and say, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And Peter says in 2 Peter 3:11, seeing then that all these things that we think are so important shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be in an all holy conversation and godliness? Do you know the difference between righteousness and wickedness? We give ourselves a lot of slack. And God has shown us a lot of mercy. But if you really want to see him working in your life, see his presence, feel his presence, we need to get rid of as much of the wickedness as we can. And in love toward him, live as righteously as we can. And by the way, he knows where you are. Just keep moving that direction. The heart that's perfect toward God is not perfect heart. It's a heart that truly desires what the Lord wants in our life. Now, you know what? He's not going to dump it all on you at one time. But when he brings it on, don't say, what do you mean sin? What sin? That's not so bad. What do you mean I've disrespected me? Well, that's not so bad. People all around me do it all the time. Yeah. They sure do. And that's why the vast majority of people say, relationship? God's presence? What does that mean? That's just religious talk. I want you to have a desire to know him. Father, we thank you for speaking to our hearts here this morning. Lord, forgive us when we make our own definition of wickedness and our own definition of righteousness. And Lord, may we see things as you see them. Lord, I don't want our folks to be living in the silent treatment of God where he just stops talking. Not mad at him. He just, you're not going to listen. He's going to stop talking. Lord, I want them in the full presence, underneath the spout where the blessings come out. I want them to see the love of God, not the curse of God. Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed and our eyes are